want to read from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and do a bit of review to refresh in our thinking some significant truths that I believe make the book of Galatians a more practical book for us today. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" This passage of Scripture introduces to our thinking, maybe not fresh in our study of Galatians, but the thought about the Spirit that we find in the book of Galatians and the significance of the Spirit. When one reads the King James or maybe any other translation, I think it's in the NASB the same way, they capitalize the word Spirit, implying that this is the Holy Spirit. And I'm not persuaded that this is the Holy Spirit that is being referred to, and we will see that hopefully as I present our thoughts this morning. The Spirit that we find in the New Testament has to do with man. Man is a body and a soul and a spirit. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the Lord said, "Fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul," or the life, or the personality, or the decision-making factor of our persons. And I've included this verse to establish the fact that as human beings, we have a body and a soul. I don't think we have any problem, you know, defining or determining what our bodies are. We stumble over them every day. And the soul is that part of our being that we use to make decisions. I'm communicating to you this morning with my soul, and I'm using my body to help you to get the communication. But we also have a spirit. And this is a part of our being that we are not consciously aware of. We are aware of our soul, we are aware of the body, the aches and pains. But when in Acts chapter 7, verse 59, "And then they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And I included this verse to help us to appreciate the fact that we are body, soul, and spirit. And I purposefully did not include a verse that we often use when Paul says, "I pray that your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless." That spirit is a different spirit than what we're talking about here. And we'll see that in a little bit. Because in James chapter 2, verse 26, it says, "As far as the body without the spirit is dead." In other words, the soul is not the significance of death. It's the spirit of the individual that when it leaves, you're gone. The soul can be I was just thinking about somebody in a comatose state. You're not communicating with them at all. The soul is not relevant at that time. But the spirit is still there. Body is still alive. Now, the spirit of man has to do with his demeanor, his attitude, and the way he lives, and the way he responds to the elements around him. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. As a man, I know the things that pertain to my life. I can understand the Spirit, my spirit. In other words, I understand that there are times when I have a happy spirit, there are times when I have a sad one, and there are times when I'm eager, and there's times when I'm not. So, a man, the things of a man, save the spirit of man in him, a man knows about those things. And we can have a filthy spirit. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So we can be filthy in flesh as well as in spirit. I was just thinking about in Genesis 6, the thoughts of men's hearts were continually, are evil continually. That's a filthy spirit. And so therefore we can have a filthy spirit. And we need to perfect holiness in the fear of God. We can change the filthy spirit by developing a wholesome fear of God. The fear of God will change your life if you'll let it. In Acts chapter 18 is another example of a fervent spirit. This man, that is Apollos, he was a preacher, a Bible teacher, who had only known the baptism of John. And he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently. Here is a fervent spirit of man. And Apollos taught fervently, that was his spirit, continually. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, it says, be not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This fervent spirit here has to do with being faithful. I was looking up the word slothful. One of the ways that it's interpreted or thought of is tardy. Being tardy. To have a fervent spirit, you are on time. I'm just thinking of applying it that way. Get there a little earlier. Anyway, fervent in spirit and serving the Lord that way. That means going the extra mile. That's a fervent spirit. Another spirit that we can demonstrate is a meek and quiet spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So we can have a meek and quiet spirit. I'm trying to make a distinction between my spirit and the fact that I can have a different elements of my spirit can be reflected in a meek and quiet spirit, a fervent spirit, and also in this case in Galatians, it's the spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated. We want to follow His spirit, and that's the reason why I'm bringing these points out. Another spirit that we can have is a spirit of fear. And the Lord told His disciples to fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We can have a fearful spirit. And we know that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we have an anxious spirit. It's just an indicator that we're not trusting the right person. We're not believing the true word of God, that the Lord will take care of us and that He will provide for us. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. we also believe and therefore speak. We can have a bold spirit in faith, speaking the truth in confidence. We can have a confident spirit. And that's what I believe is Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians 4:13. It's interesting. The word holy in Galatians occurs zero times. There's no word holy in the whole book of Galatians. The word spirit in Galatians occurs 18 times in 15 verses in the King James. And there is a possible reference to the Holy Spirit in Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit, I believe, has to do with the Holy Spirit, even though the word holy is not there, and we draw from that conclusion from passages like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, or excuse me, Ephesians 1 in verse 13 to begin with, where it says, "In whom ye also trusted or hoped after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So we associate the promise with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. It says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So the Holy Spirit is the one who is that is assuring us of the promise, and He has sealed us unto the day of redemption, or He's actually the earnest of our inheritance, basically speaking. This passage in Galatians 3:14 is probably a passage that refers to the Holy Spirit. In John 14, it says in verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." The Holy Spirit indwells those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. In other words, this is something that happens when one comes to a knowledge of the Lord and he receives him. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within him. In John 15:26, we find that the Comforter or the Exhorter has come, when he has come, "whom I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." The Holy Spirit came from the Father. And I'm making a distinction here of him coming from the Father, because in the book of Galatians we will see we have been given the Spirit of his Son. There's a distinction there being made. And that's the reason why I'm not persuaded that the Spirit of his Son is the Holy Spirit, but it is the Spirit of obedience and the Spirit of submission to his Father's will. We will see that as we move along here. In fact, in John 20, verse 22, it says, "And when he said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." But in Galatians, the Spirit that is being referred to in the book of Galatians is taught, not breathed on. It is taught. And you see that in Galatians 3:2. "This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" The Spirit in the book of Galatians did not come by the law. It came by listening, not breathed upon. It didn't come upon us like it did at Pentecost, that type of thing. But this Spirit was received by the hearing of faith. In Galatians 3:5, he continues, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit this Spirit is ministered to you, to those at Galatia. It is ministered to us. And this ministry of Paul to the book, or to the church at Galatia, he is ministering to us, that same Spirit. He is teaching us through the hearing of faith, because that's what it says in verse 5. He that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What is the significance of the hearing of faith? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How does faith come? It comes through teaching. How does the Spirit of Galatians come to us? Through teaching, the hearing of faith. And it's not just the Scriptures, it's the word of God. It's the ministry of the word of God. What is the ministry of the word of God? Well, in Luke chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, Jesus said unto his disciples, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. How does faith come? It comes when you hear messages and doctrine on the mysteries of the kingdom of God. What are the mysteries of the kingdom of God? It has to do with the heavenly kingdom, ruling and reigning with Christ. That is the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. And faith is embolstered, it is developed, it is built up when you talk about things to come. Because what we're trying to do is to put substance on what? His kingdom. It's coming. I don't see it now. It's not here. But it's coming. And so, talking about the kingdom, talking about ruling and reigning, that helps you to see it and put substance to it. And by doing that, it changes your life. Because if your life doesn't change, you're not going to enjoy the blessings of the coming kingdom. You'll be cursed. And you know what? We've talked about being cursed. You know what that is? Hewers of wood and haulers of water. The Gibeonites were cursed. They were in the land. They were in the land flowing with milk and honey. But what were they doing? If you're saved, you'll see the kingdom. But if you will pay the price, you'll enter the kingdom. So, this Spirit is ministered to us through doctrinal teaching concerning the coming kingdom. In Galatians 3:3, Paul says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in spirit?" The word "the" is not in the Greek text. There's not a definite article there. And notice that "having begun," that's having begun for yourself. The middle voice means for myself. The church at Galatia, the individuals in Galatia, appreciated the benefits of beginning are living in the Spirit of Christ, in the Spirit of His Son. It will bring benefits. And then Paul continues in here. He says, "Are you made perfect or complete or finished by the flesh or by keeping the law?" Because the flesh in this, in the book of Galatians, has to do with the law. "Will you be fulfilled and prepared to stand at the judgment seat of Christ by keeping the law or by living by faith?" And the obvious answer is, you will be completed and you will be finished finished or completed and at the judgment seat of Christ by faith. Now, what is the evidence of this Spirit? What was it that Paul saw in the church at Galatia that helped him to see that they had begun in the Spirit? And I picked up on that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 17. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, two ingredients, faith and love. The ministry of the Word of God was making a difference. And when you hear the Word of the Kingdom, it's going to make you love the saints and it's going to make you love the Lord. And the Lord says, if you love me, you're going to do what? Keep my commandments. Your life's going to change. You can believe all kinds of truths pertaining to the kingdom, but if it doesn't change your life, it's not going to help you. In fact, it's worse for you if you know the truth and it doesn't do a thing for you. So, two things. I heard of your faith and I heard of your love for the saints. And by the way, it isn't easy to love the saints. Particularly identify with them. If you identified with Paul, you might have wound up in jail. But anyway, Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto you the what? The Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the epinosis. I didn't put that in there, but that's knowledge upon knowledge. That's the knowledge that pertains to the mysteries of Christ. And we need a spirit of wisdom and revelation to get that knowledge. And you can't get that spirit of wisdom and revelation if there is no faith and there is no love and evidence in your life. And so these are evidences of preparing or beginning in the Spirit. They were beginning in the Spirit. This is what Paul prayed for them, that they would continue in the Spirit that was being revealed unto them or being taught them, and that through wisdom and revelation they would be able to apply it. Then we find in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now the Holy Spirit is not crying, Abba, Father. You know who's praying that? Me. The Holy Spirit's not crying, Abba, Father. I'm praying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit obviously is going to cry, Abba, Father, because He is praying according to the will of God. He has no problem with that. I might have a problem with that, particularly if it's hurting me, you know. But you know what? Jesus prayed that, and He prayed that, and it was a costly prayer. He prayed that when He experienced Thanatos death, a demotion in the Godhead. He's still deity. But when He experienced Thanatos' death in the garden, that was a death that would last for eternity. The death on the cross was just for a few days, but the death in the garden wasn't. And so anyway, He says, because ye are being sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 2, how do I know that I am living like a son? By the way, I put this in here, because ye are being sons or behaving like sons. It's a be verb. It's in the present tense. It's active. And I'm associating this with behaving or living like a son. Now, how do I know I'm living like a son? Well, do I need tutors and governors to keep me in line? Well, Galatians 4:2, But his children are the ones that are under tutors and governors until the appointed time of the father. So, when you're by yourself and no one's looking and no one's observing, how are you behaving? Do you need someone always looking in on you to make you pray over your food? To read your Bible every day? I know I'm living like a son when I don't need somebody to force me to live a life that honors God. Okay? In Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, or the Mosaic Law. That was the world in which they lived. I just think about when no one's looking, do you have to be, in other words, do you have to have rules to say you can't be out after 10? You know, when we went to Bible college, there were rules. We were under bondage. You know why I was under bondage? We signed a piece of paper saying that we would put ourselves under bondage. We would do what the school said to do. And I signed that piece of paper, and if I didn't do what the school wanted me to do, I got demerits. I'm sure I got a few. I never did check the demerit thing, you know, the list. But I was never called in either, so anyway, I made it. But do I need a set of rules of touch not, taste not, handle not to live a life that honors God? Well, Galatians 4:5 says, I've been redeemed. I have been delivered from this because I no longer need a tutor. I no longer need rules and regulations to keep me in line. And so therefore, well, when you graduate from Bible school, you should be living for the Lord because you want to. And not because somebody is looking out for you and watching over you and making you do the rules and to jump through all the hoops and force you to go to class. You know, or actually it wasn't too bad going to class. It was forcing you to go to the assembly every day. You know, in some schools, if your seat was empty, they knew it. They knew you weren't there, buddy, and they put your name down. You skipped. Well, if you don't need these things in your life to live for the Lord, you're living like a son. And you can cry, Abba, Father. Not my will, but thine be done. You can trust him. But we have been redeemed from all of these restrictions that we might be placed in the position of a son. I think what we'll do is we'll look at that next week. But we're not sons right now. I can live like a son, but I'm not a son. A son is one who has assumed responsible positions in the family. I'm still a servant. Jesus says, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you got to be a servant of servants. And that doesn't change until the judgment seat of Christ, when God says, you're a son and you will inherit all things and I will be your God. Why? Because you're an overcomer. I cannot boast of being an overcomer because I'm still kicking. I'm still alive. And I can still fail, and I can still drop from faith and being faithful to the Lord. So, in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and that is the Spirit of sonship, they are being the sons of God, or behaving like the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And I've already alluded to this passage in Mark 14:36. But it was there where Jesus cried, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." There was no fear. No fear here at all. Complete trust, confidence, and submission. So, if we're living like sons, if I come over to your house or I come by and see you, what kind of fruit am I going to find on your tree? What kind of fruit am I going to find on your in your life that I can enjoy? Are you going to? I'm talking about Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. What spirit? The spirit of sonship is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You live like that, you don't need any rules and regulations. You don't need to sign on the dotted line, because you're going to live for God in a way that you're going to be a blessing to others. You know, when I think about this, if I come to you and I find the fruit of love, I know you're going to love me. You're going to care about me. You're going to share the joy of the Lord with me. Now, you may be short on the joy of the Lord today, and I can share the joy of the Lord with you. I can give you, we're swapping fruit because that's what it's all about. It's encouraging one another in areas. There are times when we're strong in some areas, and you know, this is why the inner man needs to be renewed day by day. And when I come by to get a little fruit from you that I need, hopefully you'll have it, and likewise with me as well. So I would want to encourage all of us to sow to the Spirit of sonship. Well, Galatians 6:8. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life for the age. You sow to love and joy and peace and long suffering. You sow to those fruits. You're going to develop those fruits, and you're going to live for the Lord because you want to. You're going to have life for the coming age, for the kingdom age. And Paul said, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." You know what? We need the power of Christ when it comes to living the spirit of sonship. Because Paul not only desired for those at Thessalonica, but every church in which he ministered. He says, "The very God of peace," in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "and the very God of peace sanctify you completely." Set you apart completely. And I pray your whole spirit. What spirit? Spirit of sonship. "And soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He doesn't want us to fail when it comes to living like the Son. He doesn't want us to fail as far as our life and our decisions, our soul is concerned, and our body. We want to keep our bodies clean and pure and separated. And it takes the grace of God for us to do that. Well, I hope this has given you a little insight in what it means to have the Spirit of His Son. Now, we've all been given a green spiritual thumb, so let's work on the fruit, okay? Father, we just thank you that we can have joy and peace and long-suffering and meekness. We can care about each other and minister to each other and share the fruits that we have with others that are short in those fruits in their lives. That they might be complete, that they might be well-rounded, that they might be encouraged. Pray, Father, that you'd bless the message to each of our hearts. And help us, Lord, to live apart from governors and tutors and chaperones and all that goes with living a life under the law. Help us, Lord, to live a life anticipating the soon coming kingdom of our Lord. that our faith might grow, because our vision of the kingdom will never grow dim. For it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.